Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello and welcome to week two of the What God Sees series. My name's Vince. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary, and we're working through this three-part series on what God sees and kind of some of the key components on how he views our city, our situation, our lives. And the part I'm personally going to be working in on is the people-y part. What God sees regarding mission, vision, people, and how to love people and kind of pull all that aspect of things together. Now, it's challenging knowing that I don't get to see things the way God sees them all the time. I'm still kind of a work in progress. And so as much as I try, I'm still kind of working through some things myself. If I hit on something today that you go, that's true, we're not going to say, there's going to be no amening today. You don't have to say amen. We're going to say word. And so if something comes up where you're like, that's true, just go ahead and shoot out a word. And somehow it makes you feel better and lifts up the day. I can't describe to you exactly what God sees because I'm in my own process. I can reiterate what the scripture says about what God sees, my understanding of how God sees. But a great many things you won't understand until you see it yourself. And it's kind of like having a knowledge on something, but an inability to fully do justice to it. And this is how I feel about in God's vision. When you see it, you can't unsee it. And then the moment that you can see it, your eyes widen straight out because of how powerful the impact of this is how God sees people. This is how God interacts with people. This is how God loves people. Let's start off with a foolish story from home. You know when you have a secret bit of knowledge? My family is a gaming family. We love board games. And so out came this version of Charades. And I was given a card. Maybe you can guess what it is. I'll work the actions as best as I can with a microphone. And so I read it through, and I'm like, how do I describe this person? And I I thought I'm singing. And then I did a bird coming through. And then I went like, moved my finger, so like the bird was landing on my finger. And then I'm singing. And I think I am nailing Snow White. It's so obvious. Singing, bird comes through, lands on her finger, singing. Well, what I'm communicating and what my family were picking up are two entirely different things. It was such a train wreck, and I get more and more frustrated till by the end, I'm just doing bird things and staring at my finger because I'm just so frustrated. How can you not see what I'm seeing? I'm thinking I'm nailing it, but I'm not communicating it effectively to get it through to them. What God sees, he's attempting to communicate it to us, but somehow sometimes things get a little lost in translation. This having a standardized how God sees things is a tricky piece of business. An ophthalmologist, Herman Snelling, came up with this chart that you've probably seen yourself. The Snelling chart. Not Snelling salts, the Snelling chart. And it reminds me of when you're going, if for those of you who wear glasses and you've been to an ophthalmologist, how many ophthalmologists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is one, two. John, one or two? One or two? Because when they do that test, they're always flipping back and forth. One or two? Which one do you like? And he decided to standardize this chart back in the 1860s. We still use it today. So that there is the premise, and it's used in our graphic for this series, What God Sees, 2020 Vision. Now, what that means is that I see at 20 feet what the average person also sees at 20 feet. So it's not 2020 equals perfect. 2020 is I'm seeing what a normal person, typical person is seeing at 20 feet. So I'm 20 feet away. This is what others see at 20 feet away. This is give or take 2020 vision. And so 2040 vision is they can see it at 40 feet, but I need to be close up at 20 feet in order to see it. So 2040 is worse, all the way up to 2200, 200, which is legally blind. What an average person can see at 200 feet, I need to be at 20 feet in order to see. There's different ways of seeing it, all the way up to better than 2020, 2015, or even better, which is above normal view. You say, well, everybody kind of sees things similarly, but it's so very untrue. Different viewpoints on things, different perceptions get added in. I think I'm seeing. And this is the part where Snellen decided I'm going to put this chart together. And other people tried to do different versions. While I was researching, I came across this one. And it was referred to as the test for old sighted, for the old sighted. The test for the old sighted. And the part that really hurt was it was age 35 and up was the test for the old sighted. So regardless of my acuity, I'm left with not everybody sees things the same way as I see things, nor do I see things exactly how God sees things in any given situation. So how do I deal with this first premise? What does God see? What does God see? Well, God sees people. God sees mission and vision for your life, my life, this group of believers, this church, as people-centric. People are the foundational piece, and there's reasons for this. Gets recorded through in Genesis. There's kind of three big ones that always come up. Genesis 1:27, that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. The Imago Dei, the image of God, that people intrinsically have value because they're made in God's image. And so that is like a central piece, that because I'm made in his image, I have value. You see, our faith separates function over just value. You don't have value because you did, or because you do, or because of, you know, some attribute. You have value just because you were made in the image of God. It doesn't matter whether you're severely handicapped in an area or you're a fantastic athlete in an area. Doesn't matter. Every single person, regardless of what genetic disease or whatever has gone on in their life, they have value. Value in the eyes of God. And what does God see then? God sees value because they're made in his image. There's an unconditional love and sacrifice. People have value, and so we go, like, why? How do we know that God values that? While, it says in Romans 5:8, while God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Jesus' death on the cross is that he would go to this place for humanity while we were in a messed up place. It wasn't that they were perfect that Jesus died. It wasn't because we were on track that Jesus died. God views mankind as having value even while we were messed up. And so because we were made in his image, so Jesus' sacrifice is another evidence of God's unconditional love. That you were created with purpose. We read this in Ephesians 1:4-5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption, adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. You were created with purpose. Now, I was made in the backseat of a car because my parents were fooling around. And so you've got it in your head that you're an accident. or whatever circumstance popped up in life. Whoops, things went wrong, and thus I'm here. No, regardless of the situation around your conception or however you got to where you got, you were created with purpose. In advance, before the creation of the world. And so, created with purpose, in the image of God. So much so, God's proof is I'm sending my son. So this is God's vision of people. People have value. So what does God see? How does God love with this type of, because people are valued. And so I'm confronted with how do I approach seeing people, seeing things. Do I attempt to see things the way God sees them? Everybody has value. Even that insane neighbor who's fighting over the property line. Even that person out on the street who yelled at me and threw a ham sandwich at my car. Does that person, do I have to love that person? Yes. Yes, and it's a challenging space. If you want to see things the way God sees them, then yes. And so you're going to end up in two camps. Either you'll accept, I can see what God sees, or I can't see what God sees. And so my encouragement within both of these, if you are like, I'm good, I see things the way God sees them, you got the next 15 minutes of your life to just scroll through your Instagram or do whatever you do. The message is over for you. For the next 15 minutes, though, I'm going to be trying to maybe lay out some strategies, some thoughts on how to increase, how to elevate, how to take higher what God loves and what God sees. Here's a couple of pictures I want to show through. Some people who get it. We have an amazing group of senior ladies who meet on the first Tuesday of every month and make sandwiches for our street friends. Now there's another group who takes those sandwiches and soup that are made and hands them out to our street friends through night shift. Now, I just draw attention to them. There's so many ways to love people, but this is a real tangible visual one that's easy to understand. So we have people who've, in some situations, have really thrown down their lives, whether it's been drugs or crazy situations or some mental health thing that they've gone through. People who are really in rough shape. And so these folks have said, I see, Lord, what you see. I see a person who should be loved. I don't care if they smell. I don't care if they are, bathed recently or in fresh clothes or their hair is trimmed nice. It doesn't matter. And none of those things matter. They are made in your image. They are valued. And they're a great, this group of people is a great depiction of regardless of what you've done, you are still loved. You still have value. What does God see? God sees value in you, and you are to be loved. Now, maybe you're just like, I'm not quite there yet. Those different folks get on my nerves. I don't see what God sees. I see frustration. I see that person at my workplace who pushes things over the edge, takes advantage of the rules. Whatever your particular thing is, if you say, I'm not quite there in seeing things the way God sees yet, you are in you are in motion. You are the clay on the potter's wheel, and all you're just saying is, I'm not quite done yet, but Lord, I'd like to move on further. So let's maybe take a couple of ways that we can do that. There's four things that usually end up popping up with not being able to see what God sees. One, your eyesight is just messed up. Two, there's something blocking your view. The third one, you're just so close to something, you just can't see anything else. Or the fourth one, you're so far away and removed from it that you don't even know what's happening. And so let's take a quick look at each one of these to kind of work our way through. My eyesight is messed up. Okay. Scripture says this in Mark 8, 23 to 25. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I am fascinated why the King of Kings, Lord of the Universe, had to do this twice. And I think there's a lesson in there for us. Did the miraculous happen the first time through? Yes. Was the miracle finished? Not yet. Sometimes there is a push through to completion. Maybe there is something messed up in your eyes. You're like, I'm not 20/20, but I'm on my way. Maybe I just need some corrective lenses and I can get there. Lord, give me the full sight. Do you see things the way they're supposed to be seen by the average person? Not really. I kind of see people looking like trees. Okay, let's do this one more time. Okay, I can see, Lord. And this is an illustration for us. Your eyesight can be restored. There is a hope that in and along the way, restoration can happen to see things the way God sees them. There's something blocking your view. The second one, there's something blocking your view. We read the story in Acts 9:18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. There is stuff that the world puts in front of you, and there's stuff that you allow, I guess in many ways, all of them, that we allow to block our vision. And so I just we went through this season of Lent, and a couple of us, we were working through and immediately recognized on this particular one. So Lent is kind of this 40-day window before Easter. It's a spiritual disciplining time. Often there's like, I'm going to remove or fast this thing. Maybe it's a food fast or an item fast. Some people do like, I'm not going to do social media, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to restrain myself in this way. My hands down one that is problematic is my cell phone. Maybe some of you identify with that. Maybe others, it's not an issue for you. But for me, it's a problem. And so these 40 days, I decided, made sure I let everyone know, I'm going to flip over to a flip phone. I'm going to use an old school 90s flip phone instead of a smartphone. All it does is make calls and receive texts. Even within that, you can only receive a limited amount of texts before you have to start deleting them. It's a terrible experience. It doesn't thread messages. There's no numbers. You just, who sent that? It is the worst. It was such a really challenging time. But it really, so through the day, I put my smartphone beside my bed and pulled out this one. And I said, I can't allow a phone to do this to me, like blinders on a horse. And this season of time was very revealing for me on how fast you could get used to not having it throughout the day. It actually was quicker than I think peaceful, those moments during the day. You're like, well, I guess I'm not going to do that. All those little, like, I don't know if you do this, I'm just going to quickly check that information. You're talking with somebody and a factor or something comes up and you're like, just one second, we're just going to check on that. Oh, that reminds me of whatever, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then it's like this. And then you just get buried in this. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you see a young couple at a table and they're just buried in their phones? And you look over, you're like, you are in the prime of your life. You should be having, he looks super interesting, someone fun to talk to. She's lovely, and I guarantee he has some interesting things to chat about. And it's all spent not living because what is right in front of you is blocked off by you. And it's a hard one to swallow. Something is blocking my view. Something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. And that thing that sits right is right there. You could do it later. But there's something about, you know, one person has drugs and another person has whatever other problem. Cell phone addiction is a real thing. Where you just put up a blinder that you can't see what God sees. I've wondered, is it that God's not showing me, or is that I've allowed things to be in the way that prevent me from seeing? There's a huge difference. Because my understanding is that God would show me my next step in life. God, what do you have for me next? God, what do you have for me next? God, what's next in life? Cool. I wonder what's happening on the internet right now. What's going on in the world? What happened in the news in the last 15 minutes? What's the next thing? Should I order this on Amazon? And you can't see what's going on in God's world, in your world, because of your phone. And I'm very challenged. Just this is me sharing my heart with you by something that's blocking your view. Maybe it's for you, it's not your phone. You've got something else, but the Lord's talking to you about, that's a problem. And for someone else, it's not a problem, but for you, it might be. And so the challenging space is let the scales fall from your eyes. Be baptized, be refreshed, see things new again, and put it down. There's these things called a yonder bag. So sometimes when we go to like a comedy show or you're heading to a special event downtown, they slip your phone inside of a bag and seal it up with this special clip thing that can only be opened by a magnetic whatever. And so you still keep your phone, but your phone's in a bag now. And so you can't use it, but you can exit the building, have it unlocked, use your phone, then come back in. It forces you to enjoy the moment. It forces you to be present. Many of you are coming up to graduations, and this time of year is so fun, all these fun graduation things. And guaranteed, it's like this. The experience through the phone. Worse is the people who bring like a tablet. It's a big monstrosity. It's like holding up a cookie sheet. Recording everything, blocking everybody else from seeing. If that's you, get some professional photos, snap one, and move on. Take it in. Live now. Live in the moment. This idea of just keep waiting and having something block your view. Many weddings now, they just tell people right up front, this event is being professionally recorded. Put your phone away. We'll show you pictures later. But enjoy this with us now. Be here now. God's uniting us together. Here is a thing now. Put your phone away. So however that needs to work its way into your life, know that there's hope and that there's strategies to do this. I have stuff on my phone now. I have all sorts of blocking stuff on my phone so that I, like, you know, people send you YouTube. YouTube is a terrible one for me. So I've got a variety of blockers. So YouTube, people say, did you get the thing I sent you? Nope, I didn't look at it. I'll have to wait till I get onto a computer. You just gotta do what you've gotta do in order to work through this idea of God is showing me something and I need to see it and get rid of the things that are blocking my view. Okay, let's close in with these two. I'm too close to something. You're too close to something. There's no room for Jesus. You're just too close to it. This happened in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We have the story of the 12 spies. The spies go into the land. Two of them, they hear, like, this is going to be our land. Go check it out. Joshua and Caleb, they're like, the land is amazing. So 2 out of 12 come back with the report. This place is amazing. Grapes the size of basketballs. This is awesome. The land that flows with milk and honey. This is the place. We are going to be set up. 10 of the 12 said, there's giants in the land. It's too big. We can't do this. And then they went and spread this report amongst people. I'm telling you, this place is as good as it is. We're not going to make it here. There's giants in the land. We can't take it over. We're going to all die. 2 were in a position where there was room to hear from God, and the 10 spoiled it for everyone else to such an extent that it says no one except of that generation, of that adult generation, no one of that adult generation entered the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. I want to make sure there's room for Jesus to enter into my vision. I can't be so close to it that I don't have room for Jesus. I think it's funny, like in Christian schools that allow dances. Yep, people grooving, doing their thing, and a supervisor comes by, says, make sure there's room for Jesus. Got to have some Jesus room in between you two. I thought, the idea of that is so funny to me, just the idea of the Lord inserting himself in between two people. And I've wondered, would I prefer to have Jesus staring at me or to be on the backside of Jesus while he's grooving in between us? Make sure I'm leaving room for Jesus. If I'm on the backside, I can guarantee you Jesus has amazing hair. And so he's got this big flowy hair. It's blowing even though there's no wind. I don't even know how he does it. You know it's full-bodied, full of volume, and you're dancing. You got to like move it aside like you're having a good time. Jesus in the middle. Jesus' hair flying in your mouth. Or would I prefer the front half of Jesus where he's just staring right into my soul? Either way, make sure you leave room for Jesus. You want to be in a place where there's room, there's space for the Lord. When you're too close to something, sometimes you can get lost in the weeds and miss the big picture-y part. This happens in family scenarios. You're just too close to it. You need perspective. You need room. When you're so close to it, there's not Jesus room. You need to step back. You need to get input from other people. You need to have enough boldness and faith to take criticism from other people. What do you think about this situation? What if you don't like the answer? Can you still be friends? Bring somebody in. Have space for the Lord and godly counsel. In Numbers 13, they were so deep into it that they missed out on the promise because there wasn't enough faith room for God to move in the situation. Got to be watch out that you're not too close to it. Finally, you're too far away from something. It's like taking a picture from the moon of the earth and asking to see detail. You can't even tell what's happening. I was invited the other day by friends to go to the season finale of a hockey game at the Langley Event Center. Oh, that's going to be fun. Cool. I didn't know they played hockey at the Langley Event Center. I was like, what, the Canucks? Like, it's like, no, there's like other teams. I'm like, there are? It's the season finale. Oh, okay. I didn't know we play hockey there. I didn't know there's a game going on. I don't know who's doing what. And I feel like this sometimes when you're so far away from it, you just don't know. You don't know what's going on. And so this happens, like I can tell you right now, you're in a game, this game of life. You're playing right now. You might be sitting on the bench, but you're in a game. And the Lord's calling you to get off the bench and engage. So I know that there's folks that are engaged, but you just didn't know. There's so many ways to use your gifts, your talents. The Lord, you are his hands and his feet. And so I think you're valuable. This part that you play, this part you've been equipped for, this part that you have special abilities for. We're playing a game? There's a hockey team in Langley? We have an ice arena? Don't be me. Don't do that. Engage involves getting close enough to it to recognize, oh, there is a way for me to engage. Philippians describes it beautifully this way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you also to the interests of the others. Not being so wrapped up in your own thing that you forget that there's a world out there. You're too far away from it. It's time to come off the bench and engage. I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. No, you're not. Yeah, you got the same amount of time. We all have the same amount of time. There's time. You make time for what you have vision for. You can say, I don't have vision for it. Well, that's something we can work on. Ask the Lord to spit into your eyes to help see things a little clearer. And always have grace with yourself, regardless of where you're at in this journey. You are a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Isaiah 64 and 8 would say it out this way, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. You are being shaped and molded. So if you're not there yet, you don't see things, you don't see what God sees yet, don't freak out. Don't add stress and anxiety to yourself. But do add it to a front burner. Lord, help me see what you see. I'm being transformed by him. And so we just ask, Lord, help me see what you see. Would you pause and pray with me for a moment? Jesus, we are grateful for the invitation for you that says, come. Come boldly to your throne of grace to find mercy, for help, for the things we need. You say to come, and so we do. And here we are. Lord, whatever is going on in people's worlds, Lord, thank you for those who see what you see. Lord, for others of us who are still sorting it out, we just ask one more time, you would finish off that miraculous work, that we would see what you see. Let us see vision the way you see it. Let us see people the way you see them. Let us see mission the way you see it. Lord, help us engage in this world and not just be caught up in our own stuff. Father, we ask blessing, but Lord, just transform us just a little bit more, mold us a little bit more, shape our clay just a little bit more to the likeness of Jesus, Lord, and we would be grateful for better eyesight. In your name we pray, amen. Have an amazing week.